Well, we're going to turn to God's Word now. So do grab a Bible if you've got one near you and turn to Mark chapter 13, which is on page 1018. Mark chapter 13, starting at verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What can I say to you? I say to everyone. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch.
Let's pray together as we come to look at Mark chapter 13. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, says the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to hear the words of Jesus in this passage tonight and help us to grasp their relevance for our lives today. And would they prepare us for that glorious eternity we've just been singing of? For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, do keep Mark chapter 13 open in front of you. Well, it was an architectural marvel that attracted visitors from all around the world. It was an iconic building that stood for centuries in the heart of a community. The very thought of it being permanently destroyed was too much for local residents to bear. Going there was part and parcel of daily life. But one day, vandals did come, and they destroyed it by fire, and within a few days, there were not two bricks left standing on top of each other. It was an event that sent shockwaves through the entire nation. I'm, of course, talking about the crooked house in Staffordshire. There it is, before and after. A sorry sight indeed. But in our passage tonight, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, predicts an even more shocking demolition of an even more crooked house. Jesus was prophesying in chapter 13 the destruction of the temple in first century Jerusalem. Architecturally, it was fine, had very solid foundations, but spiritually, it had become detached from its moorings. That's one of the two predictions Jesus makes in our passage today. We're going to see in our passage today, it may seem complicated. There are some fascinating and maybe mysterious details in there that puzzle us slightly. But at the heart of this seemingly complicated passage, Jesus is really predicting two very seemingly unlikely events. Firstly, the destruction of the temple, the physical destruction of the physical building within a generation of when he's speaking to his disciples. And then secondly, the return of Jesus in glory, in verse 26 and 27, the return of Jesus in glory and judgment at the same time. For context, this is Jesus' longest speech in Mark's gospel. It takes up some 5% of this book. So what Jesus says here about the temple and about the future, Mark thinks is really important for us to hear these words of Jesus. Jesus initially spoke them to just four of his disciples. We see there in verse 3, just to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. But those words have been passed on to Mark to be passed on to us tonight. And Jesus predicts that one of those events, the destruction of the temple, will happen in the lifetime of Peter, James, John, and Andrew. He says that in verse 30, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. And the point is, when Jesus' disciples do see the temple destroyed, here's a spoiler, it does happen in AD 70, within a generation of when Jesus is speaking. When his disciples see that first prediction and prophecy of Jesus come true, such an unlikely event, seemingly, they can have confidence in the second unlikely event coming true in the future as well. And although it seems at first glance maybe a complicated or confusing passage, actually the application is very straightforward. Jesus makes it very obvious in the commands he gives to his followers in the passage. He says to them in this chapter, watch out, do not be alarmed, be on guard, be on guard, be on guard, be alert, keep watch, watch. Jesus says, watch out, keep watch, get ready in particular for my return. That's the application I'm giving you, because it is, you know, it's one of those passages some Christians kind of think, oh no, not the passage with the abomination of desolation. What should we do with that? Actually, if you read through it, if you just highlight the commands that Jesus gives to his followers, you'll see what he wants us to do is actually very clear. He wants us to be ready for when he returns. And he wants to impress on us tonight the urgency of fleeing from God's judgment and fleeing to the safety of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to look at the first of those predictions first. But Jesus, I think particularly in the first half of the passage, in the first half of the chapter, predicts the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. Jesus predicts and prophesies the destruction of the temple. And I think the reason he tells his disciples this in advance is so that when they see this shocking thing happen, they know his prediction about his future return from glory in salvation and judgment will come true as well. Jesus wants them to know what he says in verse 31, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. At the start of the chapter, it's been a busy week so far in the temple. Jesus has been meeting and teaching, locking horns with the Pharisees in debate and questioning. But just as they prepare to retire to their Airbnb for the night, on the way out, there's just time for a few minutes of sightseeing. One of his disciples says to Jesus, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Can you take a quick picture of me in front of them? And Jesus says in verse 2, soak it up. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Get your photo while you can. It's hard for us to grasp what a shocking prediction that is from Jesus to someone in that place at that time. The temple had an aura of permanence, maybe like the Palace of Westminster with Big Ben and the Houses of Commons, the House of Lords, or Westminster Abbey. It just kind of feels like it's always been there, and it will always be there. The temple had some stones in it that were up to 13 meters long, longer than a bus, a single stone piled on top of each other. The temple sprawled over an area the size of 15 football pitches next to each other, dominated the skyline. Jesus says, you won't see two bricks left on top of each other in your lifetime. Must have been a lot for them to process on the walk back to the Airbnb on Temple View Road. So as they're sitting on the balcony later that evening, having their cocoa, looking at the skyline, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, verse 3, asked him privately, tell us, Jesus, when will these things happen? What will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? When and how, the disciples ask. Well, Jesus doesn't actually answer the first part of the question until much later, until verse 32. And even then he says, I'm not going to tell you. Only the Father knows when some of these things are going to happen. That's what he says about his return. But he does promise them later that this is going to happen. The temple's destruction is going to happen in their lifetime. But he does tell the disciples what to look out for while they wait. They are not to be surprised or knocked off course or caused to doubt by some of the tumultuous events that will lead up to the destruction of the temple. And the destruction that Jesus gives to his disciples as they await the destruction of the temple, God acting in judgment on the religious leaders who've opposed him in the destruction of the temple, that advice that Jesus gives to his disciples here in the first half of the passage is actually good advice for us too as we wait Jesus' return from heaven. So Jesus doesn't give them a specific when, but he does say, I think, at least three things in the first half of this chapter. He says in verse 5, don't be deceived. While you're waiting for what I've said to come true, verse 5, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, I am he, and they will deceive many. Jesus says, watch out, do not be deceived. And if you know your New Testament, you know in almost every letter the Apostle Paul wrote in the decades between Jesus writing this and the temple being destroyed, almost every letter Paul is having to address and point out and warn against false teachers in the church, claiming they've got authority from Jesus and yet teaching a different message. We see that today, don't we, with lots of kind of pseudo-Christian cults that kind of claim the badge of Christianity. They claim to be faithfully teaching what Jesus said, and yet actually they really revolve around a different kind of authority figure that claims to have had direct authority from Jesus to change the message. I guess Mormonism would be a classic example of that, but there are many others. Anyone who is really from Jesus, anyone who's really serving him, will teach in accordance with what Jesus himself has said. Jesus says, watch out, do not be deceived. And in verse 7, he says, do not be alarmed either. When you hear of wars or rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. Those words resonate with us particularly at the moment, don't they? When we see war in Israel and Palestine and Russia and Ukraine and in other places as well. Something about that is profoundly unsettling, isn't there? It causes us maybe to doubt God's goodness, maybe even to doubt Jesus' words. Is Jesus really in control? Is this world really heading towards the place Jesus said it's heading towards? Wars, natural disasters, conflict. At times it can shake the foundations of our faith, can't it? But Jesus says these things are not a surprise to God. The end is still to come. Things are still going to play out in accordance with God's plans and his purposes. We just can't see everything from our human perspective that God can. In fact, these events, these wars, these natural disasters, they are birth pains. They are painful, but they're pointing to something joyful that is to come when God puts an end to all the suffering in this world. Don't be deceived, don't be alarmed, and don't be deterred by persecution. Jesus says to these close followers of his, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Jesus is teaching here, actually, persecution is part, a normal part of the Christian life. Jesus' disciples here will soon be put on trial in the book of Acts before authorities. They'll be beaten and flogged. Many of them will die for their faith. Our current experience in the West with relatively low levels of explicit persecution is the exception to the rule. When we do experience persecution in some form, we shouldn't be discouraged, surprised, but trust the Holy Spirit to sustain us and even speak through us in those situations. When we face pressure in the classroom, in the staff room, in the corridor, at the school gates, in the lecture hall, in the community bin store, with family or friends, whatever it is you're chatting to non-Christians this week, God promises to help you in that moment. And so he says, don't be paralyzed by the possibility of what might happen, but trust me to speak through you in those moments. While you're waiting for Jesus' promises to come true, don't be deceived, don't be alarmed. Don't be deterred. And then in verse 14, we see what happens, a bit more detailed prophecy of what will happen at the time when the temple will be destroyed. Verse 14, Jesus spells it out in a bit more detail. Jesus describes how grim it will be on the day when Jerusalem is kind of ransacked and the temple is laid to waste. Jesus says in the verses that follow, when God's judgment is kind of unleashed on the temple, the only appropriate response will be to get as far away from it as possible. Verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it, or you can see from the footnote, he does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that it does not take place in winter, because those days will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, never to be equaled again. So Jesus makes, amongst all that, a very specific prediction that when the temple is destroyed, the people there will see something called the abomination that causes desolation. And this is the kind of things that theologians love to focus on from this passage. They kind of like to ignore the obvious application that's repeated by Jesus several times and hone in on this one phrase. It's a phrase using language borrowed from Daniel in the Old Testament, where he uses it three times to refer to something completely unholy and inappropriate that will be in a part of the temple where it shouldn't be, where the sacrifices are offered at the time when sacrifices in the temple come to an end. Daniel kind of pictures something completely inappropriate being in the holiest part of the temple. And here, the way Jesus speaks here, I think the footnote is probably right, that this abomination of desolation that's standing there is actually a person rather than a thing. And indeed, when Jerusalem was raided in AD 70, it's well documented in the history books that the Roman general Titus came and destroyed the most holy place of the temple. And that is, I think, probably what Jesus is referring to here in that phrase. But what is certainly abundantly clear is that when the temple is being destroyed, when God's judgment is kind of unleashed on all those who oppose him, the safest thing to do, the only thing to do, is to flee for your lives. Run for the hills. Don't go back for your possessions. And the suffering for those who don't escape is off the scale. What Jesus describes here is a small picture of the horror of facing God's judgment. A small scale model of the fate that awaits those who oppose Jesus on judgment day. The destruction of the temple, as Jesus prophesied in AD 70, shows that God's judgment is real and it is terrible for those that haven't fled to Jesus for safety. And so the application is tonight, without delay, to run to Jesus, to ask him for forgiveness, to ask him to shelter you from God's wrath, and to know that in Jesus you will find a safe place today and for all eternity. See, the point of this chapter is not to go down rabbit holes, speculating endlessly about the exact moment in history when Jesus is going to return. Is it going to be after this earthquake we just had? Does that mean it's a tiny bit closer? This war that's broken out, does that mean? Is this the war that's spoken about in a certain chapter of the Bible? That's not what Jesus is encouraging us here. He's encouraging us to make sure we are ready for the day when he returns. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time thinking about tonight. Jesus told his disciples the temple would be destroyed within a generation. But speaking about the day described in verse 26 and 27 as the day when he's returning, the Son of Man, Jesus coming in clouds with great power and glory, Jesus says in verse 32, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So because no one knows the exact time, Jesus says, be alert, be on guard. You do not know when that time will come. It's like one of those radio shows that promises a fortunate caller. They say, stand by your phones. If If you're the person that picks up the phone when we ring you at some point this afternoon and you answer the phone by saying our catchphrase and shouting at the top of your voice, you will win our mega cash prize. They don't tell you the number they're going to ring on. They don't tell you the time. But you've got to be ready. You don't want to miss that call from Heart FM, do you? Well, Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you the exact time of his return. Only the Father knows that. Jesus' illustration, verse 34, is like a man going away who's left his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. And because you don't know exactly when Jesus is coming back, therefore, verse 35, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. You know he's going to come back, but you don't know exactly when, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Could happen any time. Now that the temple has been destroyed, kind of now that the days we're living in post AD 70, there's no kind of essential item marked in God's calendar that's got to happen before the day of Jesus' return. It's the next thing on his agenda. It could be tonight. It could be next Saturday. It could be next year. It could be next century. But it could be far sooner than we think. I wonder if you did know for certain that Jesus was going to return on Saturday, the 21st of October, 2023, next Saturday. I wonder if your week this week would look any different to what you've currently got planned. I wonder if you'd make any changes to your schedule, what you intend to do with your time this week. I'm sure I would make a few changes. Definitely cancel the dentist appointment. No need to go through that. But actually, I think probably the right answer to that question, if we're living in light of Jesus' return, is that we shouldn't really need to make many changes to our diary. If we're living for that day, thinking it could be any day, I hope we wouldn't have to completely scrub what we're planning to do this week. I think we can be ready for Jesus' return without having to quit our day job and buy a megaphone and a sandwich board and go into the most densely populated transport hub. I hope you have a sense that God has put you in a place and a space where you'll be living or working this week, where you can already serve Jesus, ready for his return. Maybe as the only Christian in your class at school, maybe as the only Christian in the lecture hall, maybe as the only Christian in your office, or the only Christian in your family. Jesus has put you in a place and space where you can serve him, ready for his return. Jesus, in this chapter, he takes the temple's impending doom, which is bad news for the Jewish leaders. They are going to face God's judgment for the way they've continued to reject him over and over again. And God uses that as a warning, a picture of the fate that will await all those on Judgment Day when Jesus returns. Verse 24 depicts that as a day of cosmic significance. In those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. It's a day that will affect everyone, not just religious people, not just Jews or Christians. It's a day that will affect everyone. It will be an awful day for the person who has never sought forgiveness from Jesus, as they give an account to their Maker for why they've spent their life rejecting him and face up to the reality of paying for their sin in hell for eternity. It will be an awful day for the person who doesn't know Jesus. But when Jesus returns, it's not a day the Christian needs to fear. We'll be taken by Jesus, to go with Jesus to glory. We'll be taken to heaven with him and all his people, past and present, to be with Jesus for a glorious future in his presence. It'll be a great day that the Christian does not need to fear. We don't need to ignore the destruction of the temple just because it's already happened. It's a warning to us to flee from God's judgment by running to Jesus. And if we've done that already, to keep serving Jesus, to keep living as those ready for his return. Not to be found sleeping for those who are awake and alert. I'll change my final illustration because this morning I was off to preach at Christchurch Wyre Forest, and we decided Megan and the girls were going to come with us. And I told Megan, I think we'll probably maybe leave about 9:30. I think I should get there for about 10. Maybe you could just, you know, play outside with the girls for a bit, or maybe take them off to get something to eat from the shop and come back ready for start at 10:30. And I was just enjoying having a slightly later morning than a 9:30 start, to be honest. Had time to read through my notes and everything at home, just enjoying the lie-in, really. And I said to Megan, make sure, I think we probably need to be ready soon after 9:30, maybe 20 to 10 at the latest. And at about 9:13, I thought to myself, it is a 10:30 start, isn't it, at Wi-Fi? It feels like the kind of church would start at 10:30. I think I'll just check the website one more time, just to be safe. And to my horror, of course, I discovered it started at 10 a.m. Shouted up the stairs, Megan, we need to get the girls ready. Go, go, go. And I think about 1.5 out of the 4 of us was properly dressed. And it was a mad rush. We managed to get in the car in about 11 minutes, which I think was a pretty good result. We got there on time before the service started. But if we had just left it a few more minutes, it would have been, well, very embarrassing. We would have been late. I'm sure they'd have been gracious and we would have coped with the consequences. But when it comes to listening to Jesus' timing, one day Jesus says, it will be too late. We need to get ready now. We need to kind of not press snooze on the alarm clock. We need to not just kind of be adrift, complacent with our own thoughts, assuming that things will all turn out for the best. We need to heed Jesus' warning tonight, to be on guard, to watch out, and to live lives as followers of him, expecting his return and living in the light of it. I'm going to lead us in prayer in a minute, and then I'm going to give an opportunity for you to reflect with those around you on anything that's encouraged or challenged you from the sermon. But let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to hear and heed Jesus' warning tonight, to watch, to be on guard, to be alert, to be ready. Father, as we kind of think about the little tiny picture of the horror of judgment for those that experienced it in the first century in Jerusalem, for those who had been rejecting you then, Father, help us to just have our minds alerted to the horror of the foolishness of rejecting you and one day, therefore, expecting to face your rejection. Father, thank you that you promised that all who have fled to Jesus for forgiveness, who've put their trust in him, will find forgiveness and safety, shelter from your judgment, and a glorious future in your presence. Father, thank you for that assurance. So help us to live in light of that. Help us to live as people who are serving you, ready for the day of Jesus' return. For we ask in his name. Amen.